salt and light that God has called us to be and that he's made us to be. In fact, one of you texted me or sent me an email this week and said, you're taking me serious because you were at Lowe's and you picked up light bulbs and salt for the water softener for your house. So I was like, go. You're even at Lowe's, you're thinking about being salt and light, and I love it. But metaphorically speaking, about being the salt and the light of the world. And our key verse, the verse that we've really been looking at, is the great commandment in Luke 10:27. We have it on the screen. An attorney came to Jesus. He said, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And the question was skewed, because how many know you don't do anything to get an inheritance? Inheritance is a gift. Jesus said, this is, if you were able to do it, this is how you would do it. But he gave us the summary of the law and of the prophets in the Old Testament. He sums it all up into this, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. To love your neighbor as yourself, that is who we are called to be. That's what we're called to do. And so we've been talking about what if the Lord really knew what he was doing by spreading us all out in different places, in different communities, in different neighborhoods, different jobs, different schools. And we believe he does know what he's doing, but he's spread us out. And he's distributed salt and light all over Southwest Missouri. And what if we took him serious about really loving our neighbors? What if we really took him serious about loving those that are the closest to us? Imagine what could happen if we did that. And last week was Christmas Eve, but the week before that, we talked about one of the barriers that really can keep us from engaging those that are closest to us, and that's time. And we talked about changing our life to have a pace where we actually have time, the bandwidth, the space for those around us. And today we're going to talk about, I believe, one of the other second greatest barriers, not only for loving those that are closest to us, but really for every aspect of who God has called us to be and what he's called us to do. And that is overcoming fear. Overcoming fear, because fear can really keep us from being who God has called us to be, from really stepping out and doing what God has called us to do. We can really hinge us in. There can be all kinds of fear, even thinking about those that are closest to us. We can have fear of rejection, that those that are that they wouldn't receive us, they wouldn't be open to us. We could be afraid of somebody around us, be afraid that maybe they're weird, or maybe they're too different, or maybe if I'm friends with this person, I'll be associated with them, and then everybody else will think I'm weird too. Don't look at your neighbor. Don't do that right now. But what if we weren't limited by fear? What if we could overcome the fear in our life? You know, I've heard that many different people have tried to count the number of times that the Bible says do not be afraid or do not fear. Some would say there's 365, that there's one for every day of the year, and that number's kind of disputed. And others have said that, well, it's at least found in every book of the Bible. And I'm telling you, I haven't counted them all, but there's a lot of them. And the concept is in every book of the Bible, almost in every story in the Bible, that overcoming fear, moving beyond fear, is one of the real keys to being and doing what God has called us to be and what he has called us to do. And so that's what we're really going to look at this morning. And the reason that the Bible continually tells us not to fear is because fear is so natural to the human condition. Fear is, we've all experienced it, we all do experience it, and it's something that we continually have to grapple with. And that's why the Lord continually in Scripture would tell people not to fear, because it's something that we all deal with. And so we have to ask ourselves a couple of questions. One is, why are we afraid? And you simply ask yourself that question. Why am I afraid? That's a great even question to write down. And in fact, if you don't have the app open, you can even, all these notes, all the slides are in the app at Grace 417 for you to take with you. Because this morning, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give us some preliminary thoughts on fear. There's some thoughts I have on fear. Then we're going to look at three principles in Scripture that are in regard to fear. And then I'm going to give you guys some very practical application steps to overcome fear. And so that's where we're headed this morning. So one of the questions you could ask yourself is why am I afraid? Another question is, what is it that I'm afraid of? What am I actually afraid of? You see, fear and panic, or fear and or panic, is a result of how we think and how we believe. That's the root of it. We see the manifestation of it. Some would call fear an emotion. Some would say fear is not an emotion, but it's a result of what we're thinking about, what we're experiencing on the inside of us, and that fear is a manifestation of that. And whether you'd call it an emotion or not, it doesn't really matter because it feels real, and it to a certain degree, it really is real in our lives, isn't it? But it's all based upon how we think and what we believe. And the response of fear is always based in either a thought or a feeling. That it's always based in, there's always a preceding thought which impacts our emotions, which then engages fear. And if we're able to back up far enough and be able to really deal with what we're thinking and what we're feeling, then we can address the response of fear in our life. And there's a lot of different fears. Some would say there's the fight, there's the flight, and then some would say there's like the opossum, right? And you just hunker down and you just freeze, right? So there's flight, fright, and freeze. And that really, we can, each one of us can respond in those different ways, but what we have to do is be able to back up far enough to really think about where it all starts from. I remember the first time that I ever flew on a plane. I was 16 years old. I was headed from Oklahoma City to Houston, and we had a layover, and we had to change planes in Dallas. And I was on a Southwest flight, and we were coming into Love Field there in Dallas. And I'd never flown on a plane before. I loved it. It was awesome. It was like a 45-minute flight, but it was still just awesome. And I was sitting out over the wing, and I'll never forget this moment. Where I'd never flown before, and I saw the wing. If you've flown, you know what I'm talking about, where the landing gear drops down and the wing separates, and I don't know exactly what it's called, but those arms come down to kind of catch a draft to slow it down. I seriously thought the plane was coming apart. I mean, because I could see like sky between the part of the wing, and I started like freaking out. And I got really, really scared that we were going to crash. I thought we were, because we were descending, right? We were going down. I seriously thought we were crashing. And I got scared. And it was precipitated. It was started by the thought that this wing isn't, it was not based on a fact of reality, but my perception of what the situation I was in. And I'm freaking out. And so I turn to the person next to me and I tell them the wing's coming apart, and they start freaking out, and they turn to the person next to them, and this whole group of high school students, we all thought we were dying in a plane crash simply because of how I perceived the situation. It all started with a thought. But now I fly all the time, and I'm not concerned at all because I understand now. I have a different view on the situation, on the facts, on what's really going on. And I know that the engineers that designed it really know what they're doing. And it really does work. And so I still have the thought at times, is this, oh no, that's right. We're going to be okay. We're going to land. I don't know, have any of you ever been like on a cruise ship? Have you ever thought about how you're on something that is thousands and thousands of tons, but yet it floats? Have you ever thought about the trust that you must have in the engineer, that you'd be willing to be on a boat that large that just the weight of itself would sink to the bottom of the ocean like that, but yet you know there's a design, and you know that there's many that have gone before you that have come back, that have made it to the other side just fine. And so I think that's how it is in our spiritual life as well, that even though we don't understand the dynamics, we don't understand, I can't explain to you, I know the theory behind why a ship floats, I understand the ballast, I understand the taking on the water to keep it floating, the equilibrium, I mean, I can kind of explain it, but I really don't know it, but I have trust and faith in the designer who designed it, and I know that there's those that have come and gone, and they've been okay. And so that helps me to not be afraid to get on a big boat. And so I think even in life that we can really trust the designer. I know we can trust the designer of everything. And we know that there are those that have gone before us. And we've seen their life. We have their testimony. And we know that things are going to be okay. And so we really have to deal with these thoughts of what happens. And there's different kinds of fears, right? There's healthy fears. Those of you who have taken our Freedom in Christ class, we'll talk about this. We'll talk about healthy fears, legitimate fears, illegitimate fears, unhealthy fears. You know, I have a healthy, God-given fear of heights. I believe that is a gift of God. I have never fallen off a mountain or off a building once in my life. Because when I see that drop, and then we go on vacation, we're in National Park, my kids, they drive me crazy because they're over here on the edge looking, and I'm back here like, come on, son, come on, don't step away from the edge, step away from the edge. And I seriously, like, I don't like heights, but you know, it's not something I try to really get over because it served me well in life. You know, I've never fallen off something tall. And it's healthy. Snakes. It's healthy to be, like, if you see a snake, get out of the way, right? Like, that's a healthy fear. That's like a normal fear. But then there's fears in our life that are not normal, that really hinder us, really hurt us. And sometimes they're caused by experiences that we have. One time when I was about 18 years old, I was, we lived out in the country, and when it would get real cold every once in a while, we would have little critters like, you know, mice that would come into the house and would have to set traps and stuff. Well, one night I was sleeping, and I remember I was sleeping on my side, and I feel a little something right here. And I look up, and these little beady eyes are looking right at me. And this was just a normal, natural response. I grabbed this mouse, and I threw him against the wall, and you heard the smack, you heard him drop, and then you heard the... I didn't even kill him. So at that point, I jumped out of bed, and I ran, and I jumped in bed with my mom, who just happens to be here on the front row this morning, and an 18-year-old kid getting in bed with his mama because he's scared of a mouse. But I'm telling you, I'm still traumatized by mice. They still freak me out because of that experience that I had. And, I mean, mice are fine when they're in traps, right? They're fine in traps or if cats are eating them or what else, but I have that trigger. And so people could say that that's understandable, but as silly as that is with a mouse, there's things that happen in our life that trigger fear. When your phone rings at 2:30 in the morning, how many of you know they're not telling you, they're not, nobody's calling you to say you won the lottery, right? I mean, it's serious. You automatically, your adrenaline kicks in. There's fear because of that response, of that you've been conditioned. And so we have all these different aspects of fear going on in our life, legitimate fear, conditioned fear, and it can have a lot of different aspects, you know. If you grew up in a home where maybe there was lack, then it's very possible that you have a fear of lack, that there's not going to be enough. And then if your job is threatened, if you're in an industry, like so many industries right now are so changing so fast, and if you find yourself in an industry that's changing fast, a healthy fear is, okay, this industry is changing fast. I need to adapt to be able to stay current with this industry. That's like a healthy concern. But an unhealthy fear is to be so concerned that everything's going to, the bottom's going to drop out, that I'm going to be destitute, that I'll be homeless, that nothing's going to work out. But yet, if you've been in that type of environment, that can happen easily. Or ladies, maybe your father wasn't faithful to your mother. And so there's this deep-seated fear that maybe other people don't even know about, that you really wonder if you can trust God. That you really wonder if you can trust your husband because of what has happened in your life. And so we have all these complexities that go on in our life of what happens. And so often even a fear is even based on a lie. And so we can even expose that in our life. And so as we look at fear, it's so complex, and there's anxiety, and then there's fear, and fear is often a specific threat, but anxiety is more of a state of being that has to really be dealt with, and they're so complex. There's a spiritual dimension, there's an emotional dimension, there's a physiological aspect to it. But I believe the Lord wants us to be people who can walk in victory, who can overcome fear. in our lives. And as I was studying this week, as I was thinking about it, I've seen something in Scripture that I've never seen before. And I love that about the Word of God, that when you come with a learner's heart and you just ask the Lord to show you, that you just see stuff, you just discover stuff that you've never seen before. And so what I believe the Lord has shown me this week is a pattern of promise. Can you say that? Can you say pattern of promise? One more time. Pattern of promise. I've discovered the Lord has just shown me a pattern of promise in Scripture that it's blowing my mind. It's changing the way I'm reading Scripture. And there's three parts to this, okay? And they're not always in the same order, but I'm finding it almost without exception. I've never read this in a book. I've never seen this anywhere. But I'm telling you, it's changing my life. And these are the three parts. The first one is you'll see the Lord to say, whether through an angel or through the Lord himself or through another person, he'll say, fear not, or do not be afraid. Then the person's name is mentioned or listed. And then the third aspect is the promise. And so there's three aspects to this. There's the aspect of the Lord knowing who this person is, knowing their situation, declaring to fear not, to not be afraid, and then giving this person the promise. And I'm telling you, like, write this down, make note of these three things, and start as you read your Bible, when you come across a word, do not be afraid, do not be feared, do not be dismayed, when you run into these passages, which are all through the Bible, you'll begin to see this pattern. And so I've just randomly just Googled fear not verses, and so I just pulled some out. I know, real scientific, right? Because this is a random selection, and you'll see this. It's really amazing. Genesis 15:1. This is an encounter with Abram. And after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And he said, there it is, the first one. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward. He's telling Abram this. He goes, I know you. I know your name. In fact, he even changed his name from Abram to Abraham. He goes, I know you. I know your situation. I know what you're going through. Don't be afraid. It's going to be okay because I'm your shield. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to be with you. In fact, the Lord's saying, I myself am your very great reward. My presence of being with you, of being your God, is I myself am your reward. So here's this, we're just 15 chapters into the Bible here. So let's go to another one. Pull up the next one. Here we go. I pulled up some Christmas verses because we've been celebrating the Christmas season, Matthew chapter 1. But after he had considered this, and this is speaking of Joseph, after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said this, said, Joseph, son of David. So not only did he know Joseph, he knew his lineage, he knew his ancestors, he knew his history. I mean, the Lord knows our history, doesn't he? He knows our family of origin. He knows what we've come from and what we've dealt with. He says, Joseph, son of David, there's a second part, do not be afraid. So he knows Joseph. He tells him not to be afraid. And then he gives him the promise because what is conceived in Mary is from the Holy Spirit. Mary, or bring her home, because this is what I'm doing. Let's look at the next verse. This one's in Luke, I believe. Yeah, it's the story of the shepherds in the Christmas story. But then the angel said to them, which are the shepherds, the text had already mentioned that, that's he addresses them, do not be afraid. Why? Because I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Hey, don't freak out. I know we're scary. I know there's a bunch of us. But shepherds, don't freak out, because we are here with good news, not bad news. A Savior has come to the earth. How about Isaiah 35:4? Isaiah is given a prophetic message to give to the people of God, and he says, say to those who are fearful-hearted. Anybody here ever been fearful-hearted? Yeah, I mean, that's that whole aspect of our emotion in that. Those who are fearful-hearted, be strong. Be strong and do not fear. Why? Because behold, your God will come with a vengeance. Your God is going to show up with the recompense of God. He will come and he will save you. That here we have those three parts. Look at Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Here he's speaking to Joshua. He knows who he is. Anybody seeing a pattern, right? I commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed. Why? Because the Lord God is with you wherever you go. Often in Scripture, you'll see these two aspects of being afraid and being dismayed. Being afraid and being discouraged. And the reason is because the enemy wants to cause us to be so full of fear that we stop making progress, that he wants to stop us in our tracks, that he doesn't have any real authority in our life. The only authority that he really has is what we give him, and he tries to take that because he's a bully through fear. And so if we forget that fear and dismay and fear and discouragement are like two sides of the same coin, then we forget that when we begin to be discouraged or dismayed or disillusioned, that often that's fear that's the motivator behind that, because we're not trusting in the Lord, because he has promised that he is with us wherever we go, wherever we go. Let's look at the next verse. 1 Chronicles 28:20, David here is talking to his son Solomon. And David said to his son Solomon, there he said his name, be strong and of good courage. Here you have it again, be strong and of good courage. And do it, build the temple that God's calling you to do. Do what he's called you to do. He says, do not fear nor be dismayed. Again, those two things go together. For the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you, and he will not forsake you until you've finished everything that he's called you to do. So here we see this principle. We see the name, we see the command to not be afraid, and then we see the promise. One more, Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, I am with you. And you can put your name in there. In fact, let's do that together. And this is a great way to read Scripture when you see the word you in Scripture. Just put your own name in there. So I'm going to read this verse, and when I'm about to say you, just say your name, okay? And if you don't know it, just ask the person next to you. Maybe they know what your name is. So fear not, I am with... Okay, that was weak, guys. Do you know your name? All right, let's try it one more time. Fear not, for I am with... Fear not, for I am with. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And so as we see this principle, we see that he tells us to fear not. And let me say that this fear not, as much as it's a command, it's also an invitation. That he's inviting us not to fear. The Lord is saying, regardless of what's going on in your circumstances, fear not. Fear not. Trust me in this. Trust me enough not to walk in fear and to not to be stymied, not to be stopped because of what I am doing. Fear not. Because God knows you and he knows your situation. He does. And we try to think he doesn't. The devil tries to lie to us and tell us that we're insignificant, that he doesn't really know us, that he doesn't, we're not really on his radar, that he's dealing with bigger stuff than whatever it is that we're dealing with. And I love the passage in James where James says that I'm a man just like Elijah was. And when Elijah prayed, God responded. And I love that verse because I think we tend to think of Bible characters as like superheroes, right? But they weren't. They were regular men and women just like us. And just as the Lord needed to tell them, hey, don't be afraid, because this is the promise, that as we face obstacles, as we deal with thoughts, as we deal with emotions, as we deal with the uncertainties of the future, because isn't a lot part of fear? Isn't a major part of fear of just the unknowing, of just the what's ahead, what's going to happen? I don't know, and so I want to have control. Can I get an amen on that one? I want to have control. How do I control this situation so I can control the outcome? And you can try, but at some point in life, you'll find yourself in situations you can't control. And then you have to say, Lord, I'm going to choose to trust you. I'm going to choose to trust you. I'm going to choose to believe your promise that you're with me and that you'll never forsake me and that he knows my name. He knows my name. That's the first. But let me, really quickly, let me give you the second principle. The second principle is fear is not from God, and it's meant to immobilize you. And I've already mentioned this already, but the verse that I want to use for this is found in 2 Timothy, because Timothy, who pastored the church at Ephesus, he really dealt with fear. He dealt with being timid. And so Paul continually encouraged him in this. So it gives us hope, because even guys that made it in the Bible struggled with this. He says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I, who Paul is his spiritual father, am persuaded is in you also this heritage, that even the fact that we have kids in here with us today is because of the value that we place on multiple generations walking with the Lord together. That this is, it can't stop with our generation, right? It has to continue into the next generation, to the next generation. He says, therefore, I remind you to stir up that gift. Now, it's been cold the last few days, hasn't it? And I think we have burned through about a quarter of a cord of wood in the last, man, in the last week. Like, we have been burning the wood up, and we'll burn wood, and then, but at some point, right, everything kind of dies down in there, and it's amazing how if I get the poker out and I begin to tend that fire and trim it, that I'll just stir it up a little bit, and it just flames back up. And that's how it is in our life, that through situations in life of circumstances that we can get kind of cold, that it can look like maybe there's not much going on, but the Lord's saying in faith, stir up that which has been placed on you. Stir up the ministry that's been given to you. Stir up the spiritual gifts that God has imparted into your life. The whole context of this passage is ministry. He's saying, stir up that spiritual gift that was given to you when you were laid on of hands, that spiritual commissioning, that transference, that impartation of spiritual gifts that you've received. Stir that up in your life. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. The Greek there is actually the word timidity. Only time in Scripture it's used. He's not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, which sound mind there means self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to his great power. He's saying, hey, this influence of fear is not from God, he's saying. And you could use the word influence there in place of spirit, because that's what spirits do, is influence. So that influence is not from the Lord. See, friends, we would be naive if we thought there was not a spiritual dimension or a spiritual aspect to fear. That the enemy would, if we would not understand that the enemy wants to bring thoughts into our mind, to plant seeds of thoughts into our mind, which then trigger emotion, which then manifest in fear or in worry or anxiety or anger, those types of things, that if we don't understand there could be influence spiritually behind that, then we'll be naive. Because Paul's saying, if you're influenced towards fear, no, that's not of me. I influence you towards power, he says. I'm influencing you. I'm equipping you to love. I'm influencing you to have soundness of mind, of self-control, to do that which God has called you to do. Because again, this is context of ministry. This is salt and this is light. And he's saying here, because of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, the stirring up of what the Lord's doing, that he's influencing us to have the power of the Holy Spirit. You have the power of the Holy Spirit to do what God's called you to do, that you have the love of God in you to be manifest, to make a difference in the lives of other people, and the self-control to follow through and to do what God has called you to do. And then the third principle, the third aspect is that it's found in a very famous passage in 1 John 4:17-19. It's the verse that says that perfect love cast or drive out fear. I'm going to use the word displaced. 1 John 4:17 says, love has been perfected among us in this. The word perfected there doesn't mean perfect. What the Greek behind it means, it's actually accomplished that which it's intended to. So love that is done what it's intended to do, that's the love of Jesus among us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment or punishment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. So let me quickly just break this down. This is actually could be a really hard verse to understand. But what he's saying is, because His love has accomplished in us that which he has intended it to do, that his love is in us, and now his love is flowing through us, that as we walk in the love of God, it gives us a confidence that only the love of God manifested in our life can bring. And so there's a boldness in the day of judgment, that there is truly will be a day of judgment, that those that have not responded to the love of God, that those that have not received the love of God, those that have not turned control of their life over to him, that have received the sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross, that there will be a judgment that they will face. And there's so much insecurity in our world, even among believers, of insecurity of how are things going to end up at the end? Am I going to be good enough? There's a new poll in USA Today about what it means, how you can really be moral enough or you can be good enough and what that even means. And so we can think of these balance systems. Have I done enough to qualify? And there can be so much insecurity that comes with the end time of, and even of going, am I gonna make it? And there can be this insecurity, but when the love of God has truly been manifest in our life and through our lives, that the love of God has not only been something that we've talked about, but the love of God is something that we've experienced and that's flown through us, that's made a difference in the lives of others, that it gives us a boldness and a confidence that says, come on, Jesus, come on back. I'm ready for you. I'm ready for that day because I know that you've taken my place. I know that my felonies, spiritual felonies, have not been reduced to misdemeanors. They've been taken off my record, that I'm not guilty, that I'm pure and spotless before God. And so there's this boldness that comes of walking with Jesus. And this same boldness that comes as confidence happens in our relationships with others as well, as the love of God is poured out through us. Isn't it true that there's greater fear where there's a lack of love? But when there's real love, when there's love that's not just lip service, more than just saying I love you, but is manifested, is displayed, is shown, that is salt and light in our lives, that there is a trust that just drives out fear. That because of the love of God in me, because of what he has done in me, that it displaces the fear, because all of us have fear. All of us struggle with this, but when we truly experience the love of God, it displaces that, and so it does in relationships with others. Patrick, would you help me? I have an illustration I want to show you guys this morning. Kids, hopefully you'll like this as well. Appreciate Patrick. Thanks for your help. We almost didn't have this illustration this morning because, here we go, let me pull this. We have apples in here, and the apples got set out for you to eat, and along with the oranges, I had to go take the apples back. Had to confiscate the apples. So here we go. So yeah, just thanks, Patrick. I'll put this right here. Yeah, I'll take both of them. So this vessel right here represents our life. Okay, this is you. This is me. This is our life, and every single one of us experiences fear through situations. It's not who we are, right? We're this. We're not the water, but we have thoughts, we have feelings, we have emotions, and we'll have fear. Maybe it's a fear of being laid off. Maybe it's a fear of lack. Maybe it's a fear of abandonment. Maybe it's a fear of death. Maybe it's a fear of whatever. There'll be so many. Maybe it's a fear of mice. I mean, it could be all different kinds of things that we can experience in our life, and as we walk through life, we just are afraid. We experience, it's one of the most common emotions, one of the most common realities of just having fear in our life. But what happens is that when we begin to encounter the love of God, which these apples represent, that this is our life, and this represents the love of God, that as the love of God is made known in us, and it's visible to those around us, it takes a while, too, for the love of God to just begin to dispel or displace the fear in our life. And so I think that we sometimes read that verse, the perfect love cast out fear. It could seem violent. It could seem immediate. I don't know. For me, overcoming fear has always been a journey more than just a momentary experience. But it just begins to happen as we just experience more of the love of God in our life, that the fear just is displaced. It's just gone. and we just walk in the love of God, and we experience His love, and where we've walked in fear and discouragement and dismayed, it's as we look back over time, we'll just say, you know what? I'm not as fearful as I used to be. I'm not as afraid as what I used to be because of the love of God that's been poured out for me. And I think that's a picture. I think that helps us understand this verse that can be so hard to understand, that perfect love drives out fear. Well, perfect love displaces fear. And the more that we walk in the love of God in our own lives, and as we share that with those around us, this supernatural occurrence just happens where fear is displaced and we realize, you know what, I'm not as fearful as I used to be. I'm not as captivated by this as what I used to be. And so here, real quickly, I want to give you some application points. Just real quickly. Application points. I have them up on the screen here. The first one is to own your thoughts and emotions. Own them. Don't try to bury them. Don't try to, through other means of pleasure, entertainment, of whatever. Don't try to, we want to deny things. And being a charismatic, being spirit-filled people, there can be a false reality that sometimes people walk in where they don't want to really deal with the deep things in their life. And so what we think and what we feel is an indicator of what's going on inside of us, good or bad, right? So don't neglect to truly own and think and deal with and reflect on and do business with your own thoughts and your own emotions, because nobody else can do that for you. Deal with it. Embrace it. Own it. The second thing is to remember. Remember. Remember that fear is often based on learned patterns of our minds, understandings of a situation. Remember that maybe it's a family of origin issue. Remember that maybe you're reacting this way because you've seen others react. Remember those things. Remember where it may come from. And then analyze it. You're like, really? You want us to think about it this much? I actually do. I do this in my own life. When I'm gripped with the fear, I say, why am I afraid? What is it? What's causing this? Why am I afraid? What's going on? Why? When did this fear start? What's the trigger of this fear? What's the root of it? Because when we really deal with that, we can really uproot or pull out that aspect of fear in our life. And then identify it. Identify what that fear is. Name it. I'm afraid of this. I'm being on, and just begin to talk to the Lord about it. I identify it. The fear is based on, often fear is based on a lie. And when it is, what does God's word say about it? What does God's word say about it? And then write out the truth of it. In fact, I was looking up in my files as I was preparing this, and I have a folder on fear, and I pulled out some different things on fear, and I don't know where this comes from. I think it may come from our Freedom in Christ curriculum. And I have this available for you. I'm sorry it's not a better. I found it yesterday in my file, so I simply took a picture of it on my phone, sent it to the printer, and printed copies. Our ushers and our greeters have them available for you when you leave. But what this is, it's a list of like 40 different fears that are lies, that it gives you an antidote of the truth. And so like a vitamin or like medicine, that when you experience this lie or when you have this fear, and there can be different kinds of fear, that here's a verse that's like medicine, that's the word of God, that will give you a tool to overcome that fear. There's a bunch of them, a fear of death. And then there's a verse to overcome that, a fear of failure, a fear of the future, a fear of being victimized by crime. There's some different ones on here. This one is a fear of getting fat. Thankfully, I've already overcome that fear, and this year I'm going to work on the fear of getting skinny. So, but there's some different ones on here, right? So, fear of not being forgiven for some of your sins. And so, I'm going to keep this in my Bible because it's such a handy tool of being able to. Okay, here's a verse just right here that I can hold on to that can help me to counteract the lie that the devil's given to me, and then. The next one is submit. I'm almost finished here. Submit. Submit. Submit your thoughts, your emotions, your situation to the words, presence and love of Jesus. Submit this and just do business with the Lord of just say, I submit my thoughts, this thought I'm having. Lord, it's not like I can completely control it. It's here, so I'm going to submit it to you. In fact, the Bible says, submit to the Lord, resist the devil, and what? He has to flee. He has to get out of there. And so this thought, this worry, this emotion, this fear, this anxiety, this fear of the future, I don't know what's going to happen. Lord, I bring it to your word, and your word showed me to not be afraid, not to be dismayed, not to be discouraged, because I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll always be with you. That you're Jehovah Jireh, that you'll always take care of my needs according to your riches and glory, that you'll always be there. And then I submit it into the presence of Jesus, to the word of the Lord, of what the word says about it, and then the presence of Jesus, just being with Jesus. And then the love of Jesus. That Jesus, pour out your love. Let me grasp your love and displace the fear in my life. And then finally, choose. Choose to faithfully trust Jesus in his promises and who you are in him. And guys, it's not always a quick victory. Sometimes overcoming fear is like walking in forgiveness. You know, you forgive somebody and then something happens and you see them and those thoughts and those feelings kind of rise up with you. Oh, no, wait. I forgave them. They're forgiven. And you just walk. And that can happen with fear. You can overcome it. You can be doing good. And then something triggers that. And that fear rises up and that emotion and those thoughts, it comes back up and you're like, nope. I know I'm feeling this, but I've already given this to you, Jesus. I'm choosing to walk in your peace that passes all understanding, that guards my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. And so these really are the steps to own your thoughts, remember, analyze, identify, submit, and then choose. And then finally, I want to read one last verse to you. One last verse. This is from King David. The Philistines were about to annihilate him. He was caught, he was trapped, he was in a corner. Anybody ever felt like you're in a corner? And he says, when I am afraid. He doesn't have the word if there, does he? He has the word when. Psalms are full of passages like this. When I'm afraid, because every one of us are going to be afraid. When I fear, I will put my trust in you, Lord. Look at what he says he does. In God, whose word I praise, he trusts in the word of the Lord and what the Lord has to say. And then in God, I trust and I'm not afraid in the presence of God. And so it's the word of God. It's the presence of God where he finds his refuge. And this is how he ends. What can mere mortals do to me? He's basically saying, what's the worst case scenario? What's the worst case scenario? They kill me. Okay. I'll be with the Lord forever. What's the worst case? Man, that's it. That's the worst case? We can handle that. Because we have boldly come into the presence of God, even on that day of judgment, knowing of our relationship with him. So in conclusion, in order to be the salt and light God's intended us to be, we overcome our fear, we engage, we activate this pattern of promise. We remember that fear is not of God, but it's intended to intimidate, and his love displaces our fear and gives us confidence to face the future. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Lord, thank you that because of you, Lord, we don't have to be afraid and we can face anything. Lord, I thank you for your goodness and for your grace. Lord, I just pray right now. There's some very specific fears that different ones of us are dealing with. Even maybe fears about 2018, just some unknowns. And Lord, even right now, we submit these to you. Lord, we submit ourselves to you. We submit our thoughts, our emotions, our feelings. Lord, we don't control the future. But Lord, we trust you. We walk with you, Lord, daily. So daily, Lord. We just walk with you. And Lord, we thank you that your grace is enough. And so, Lord, when we face moments of fear, Lord, I pray these truths, Lord, even this pattern of you know our name, you know our situation, you invite us not to fear, and then you give us a promise that we can stand on. Lord, we thank you for that. Help us to live it out. in Jesus' mighty name. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen.